Your Bibles, do turn to Jude. God willing, this morning we'll look together at the end of that letter. Very famous doxology, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you're not sure how things are going to turn out. I'm terrible with stuff like that. If I'm a film, I need to look at the back of the box to see what's going on. If it's on the TV, I like to press the button that shows you what's going to happen in that episode just so I can try and work it out. We're in a situation very often where we don't know how things are going to end up, how things are going to turn out, where there can seem to be very little hope. It's a question, isn't it? Is with all the problems that are facing the church today, how are things going to turn out? Where is our hope? This world seems to be, well, this country seems to be buffeting, doesn't it, against the church, against Christianity, against the Bible, against all these beautiful things that we hold true. Where is our hope? Big question now for you as well individually. Where is your hope? How will you fare on that day when you stand before God? When you're presented before the throne, how do you know how it will turn out? What is your hope in? Is your hope in religion? Is that your hope in the way you come to church every week? Many people we've seen this week, their hope is in a man dressed in a hat and robes who lives in Rome. Their hope is in him. A bit closer to home. Many people's hope this week has been found in 15 men wearing red. And as much as we enjoyed that yesterday, there's no true hope to be found in beating England. And here Jude is writing to some Christians. He has given, as I said, some very dire warnings. Out of all the New Testament books, Jude is probably the darkest of all of them. Very dire warnings on the church, how false teachers are going to come in, how there are going to be problems. But Jude ends, doesn't he, with this rainbow of hope. That despite all of this, there is hope. So this morning I'd like to just take those last couple of verses and encourage us that Christians, there are hope. Even when you pick up your newspapers every single day and you think there is no hope, everybody is going to be overwhelmed. Maybe even I as a Christian am going to be overwhelmed. There is hope. So the first reason you can have hope is because Jesus is able. You have hope because Jesus is able. We read, now to him who is able. He is able. He is king. He is sovereign. Jude goes on, doesn't he, in verse 25, to the only God, our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power. Jesus is able, and you can have hope because Jesus is able. Even things that seem impossible to you and I are possible with Jesus. You might be thinking, how am I going to make an influence for the Lord Jesus, for good? How can I, with the pressure and work, how can I stand as a Christian? Maybe my family are laughing at me, the pressure's on, they don't want me to come to church. Jesus is able. He is able in each and any situation that you find yourself. He is able to do what he wants. There is no rising up against him. You think of when the Apostle Paul, he wrote to the church, didn't he, in Colossae. And in Colossians chapter 1, he talks to the Lord Jesus and he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Paul there is talking, isn't he, about how great Jesus Christ is. He says that he created everything. He made everything. He made the heavens, the earth, the things that we see, the things that we don't see. Jesus was able to make all of them. Paul also said that things only exist because of him. They were created for him, and he makes them all exist. You and I are here this morning. We're still alive because Jesus says that it should be so. He is sustaining us, upholding us. He is the one who rose from the dead. Even that greatest of enemies, death itself, could not keep Jesus. He was able, even in death, to defeat that. He is powerful. He is able. He is God. And that is why you and I can have hope this morning. Jesus is able. The problem we often have is that we don't really understand that. We don't live like it's true. We like to live as though it's not true because we try and rely on ourselves. But the truth is that Jesus is sovereign. He is great. You think of in Ephesians when Paul writes to them, he says, he is able to do immeasurably more than we can even begin to imagine or ask. And you think of this small town. What difference can you make? Jesus is able. And he can do more than you can begin to think or even ask him. I was going to, as I was preparing this, I thought, I'll look up in the concordance. I'll go and sort of see all the different things that it says that, you know, that the Lord is able to do. I gave up that idea very, very quickly because Mark had said that you had a church lunch. And I thought, well, we don't want to be here till 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock this afternoon. As wonderful as it would be, but we'd be here all day. But the Bible says, doesn't it, that Jesus is able to save. He is able to secure. He's able to satisfy. And you and I need to thank him for his ability. And when you look at yourself, when the devil points at you, doesn't he, your weakness and your sin, and you see the situation that you find yourself in, how can I stand? How can I have assurance? Jesus says, I am able. Are you in trouble this morning? Jesus says, I am able. Are you in a family situation that you wish you weren't in? Jesus says, I am able. Are you not a Christian here this morning and you're wondering how on earth you can stand before God? Jesus says, I am able. He is able. He may do things completely differently to how we expect him to do it. I'm sure there's many of you who can testify to that. This morning the Lord has worked in many weird and wonderful ways. But he is able. He is able. Augustine said, God is an infinite circle whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere. God is an infinite circle whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere. There is not a place where he isn't. He is there in that difficulty with you, and he is able. How is the church going to cope with secular society? Jesus is able. He is building his church, and nothing will prevail against it. Remember that he is the sovereign king. Think about when he was on earth. He was the one who could heal the sick. He was the one who could cast out demons. He was the one who could change the weather. He was the one who could walk on water. He was the one who could provide food out of virtually nothing for 5,000 people. He is able. And think of what he's like now in heaven. Revelation chapter 19, John writes that he saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were flame like fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written on him that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That, my friends, is who is able. Not a battered, bruised Jewish man who is too tired and broken to carry his own cross up a hill. Yes, Jesus went through all of that for us. But now he is there at the right hand of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is able and in control of everything. And you and I can have hope because he is able. But the second reason that we can have hope is that this one who is able is keeping us. We can have hope because Jesus is keeping us. Jude writes now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. He is able to keep you from stumbling. You have hope because Jesus is keeping you. I was at a church a few weeks ago, and somebody pulled me at the end of the service and said, "You shouldn't be telling people that they're being kept." Which sort of led on to an interesting conversation. But Jude is quite clear here, isn't he? Jesus is keeping you. And that's why you and I can have hope. And what's really interesting about Jude, some of the New Testament letters, as I'm sure most of you are familiar with, they start, don't they, with the greetings and all the different people that it's being written to, and also they end in the same way. Whereas Jude, he uses these bookends at the start and the end of his letter where he talks about their identity. Rather than talking about their location or the people who were there, he talks about their identity. He begins and ends this short letter by talking about the believer's eternal security. He starts and ends his letter by saying, look, the Lord Jesus is keeping you. And yes, in the middle there's this whole section, as we said, about these false teachers. And you can be reading and thinking, whoa, what's going to happen to the church? What's going to happen? How are we going to cope? And Jude's point is, look, these people who come in and cause all this trouble, they're not true. They were never born again. Because a true born again believer can never be lost because the Lord Jesus is keeping them. And at the beginning of the letter, he gives us three reasons why Jesus is keeping us. As he writes there, he says, doesn't he? To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. We read that in verse 1. That word sanctified, you may have a footnote if you've got the New King James, is the same word that is translated in verse 3 as beloved. And everywhere else is also translated as beloved. And that is the more literal meaning of the word, is that they're beloved by God. And Jesus is keeping us because of God's love. You are secure because God loves you. Jesus keeps you because God the Father loves you. The question then that we need to ask ourselves is, how much does God love us? How much does God love you and I? We wouldn't expect that to be very much, seeing as we let him down all the time. We're pretty insignificant, aren't we? Here we are. In a small town in the South Wales Valleys, I like Clydach, but on the grand scheme of things, it's not, you know, renowned worldwide for its influence. And, you know, Wales in itself is a fairly small, insignificant country. Why would God, you know, he wouldn't love us? I mean, John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus is praying. He has prayed for the disciples. He's now praying for believers as a whole. And he prays that the glory, he's praying to his Father, the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and that you have loved them as you have loved me. That's astounding. Did you catch that at the end of that? Jesus says that the world may know that you have sent me and that you have loved them, these Christians, as you loved me. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you're wondering how much does God love you, God loves you as he loves Jesus Christ. It's not wrong to say that. It is there. The Lord Jesus himself said that. He loves you as much as he loves his Son. It's hard to take in, isn't it? As it says in the Bible, behold, what manner of love is this that we should be called children of God? It's almost as if the writer couldn't think of the adjective that he wanted to, couldn't he, to sort of describe how amazing this love is. God loves you. And because God loves you, you're secure. You think of Paul as he writes, doesn't he, at the end of Romans chapter 8. And we've got those 10 reasons, doesn't he? And he goes through everything. And just in case he misses something out, Paul says, and everything that's ever been created, none of it will ever separate us from the love of Jesus. He keeps you because God loves you as he loves his Son. And he loves you because of his grace, not because of anything that he's done. But we also see in that first little bit of Jude that as well as keeping us because of God's fathomless love, we also see the Lord Jesus' power. In verse 1, we're preserved in Jesus Christ. One commentator says that they're glad that we're preserved and not pickled. That tickled me as I was sort of preparing for this. But the word there that is used as preserved, it literally means guarded. And the thinking behind it, the meaning behind it was as a mother protects her baby. It's that sort of word. It's talking, you can imagine, can't you? Arms around a baby, protecting their child, making sure that no one can get in there. And what Jude is saying is that's what Jesus is like as he preserves us. He's guarding us. His power is around us. He is able, and he is the one who is preserving you. So we said, verse 25, talks of his majesty, dominion and power. So can we think of any power that can take us out of God's hands this morning? Is there anyone or anything that is so strong that we can be plucked out of the arms of the Lord Jesus? Well, just in case you think there is. The Lord, as he is speaking, isn't he, in John, in chapter 10, he says to the guys there, he says in verse 25 that he's with the Jews. They're telling him that he's not speaking clearly. So he then sort of makes it very clear for them. And he says, look, I told you and you don't believe. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. No one is able to pluck you out of the arms of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer here this morning, you can rejoice, you can have hope, because you are being preserved and guarded by Jesus. He is holding you as a mother holds a baby, guarding you and protecting you. It's not a matter of you holding on to God. God is holding on to you. But Jude also reminds us at the start of that book that there's an eternal purpose. Jesus is keeping you because of an eternal purpose. He says, doesn't he, to those who are called. To those who are called. And you can have hope because you've been called. The Bible is clear, isn't it? That if you're a Christian, it's because God has called you. It originated with God. You think in Romans 8 and verse 30, there's that golden chain, isn't there? To those he predestined, he also called. To those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. That is why Paul is confident that he will finish the good work he started. And that is why Jude is saying here, he's saying, look guys, you can have hope because what has been settled in eternity cannot be undone in time. You were in the mind of God before he slung this world into space. He has called you. You can have hope because there is an eternal purpose. It's not just some whim of the week. Do you think that God was surprised by the vote about gay marriage? He wasn't surprised by that. He knew. And he is there building his church, protecting his people. He is able. He is keeping. And that is why you are secure. Jesus is keeping you. You can have hope because he's keeping you. Because of God's fathomless love. Because Jesus is preserving you in his power. And because of the eternal purpose. That nothing can pluck you out of his hand. So having seen that you have hope because Jesus is able. You also have hope because Jesus is keeping you. You can also have hope because Jesus has won your salvation. You have hope if you're a Christian because Jesus has won your salvation. We see in verse 24 that he will present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. One day, you and I are going to be faultless. Faultless. Just stop and think. But all the things that you've done, even this week, you've let your Lord down, you've let your Saviour down. One day, you will be presented faultless. No spot, no blemish. You ladies will know all about that. You have a far greater attention to detail than us men. My wife can spot a stain on a piece of clothing from 200 yards. I couldn't see it from 200 millimetres away. You can just spot it. But imagine, that day there will not even be the smallest blemish that you can see. Not even the smallest hint of sin. You will be pure like Jesus Christ is pure. Of course, Jude is referring, isn't he, to the time when Jesus will return. We'll be faultless, we'll be changed. We've been justified and sanctified and we'll be glorified in the body and we'll be presented faultless to stand before the throne. And you might be here thinking, how on earth can that happen? Look at me, I don't deserve it. Well, you can have hope because Jesus has won your salvation. We know the gospel. Most of you have been here, I can see most of your faces. I've seen many times when I've preached here before. God is perfect. He is just. He is holy. He has been here forever. He is eternal. He created the world. The world was perfect. Everything was fine. He created man. Sin came into the world, which then caused a problem. Because God is perfect. He's up there and he's perfect. And here we are and we're not. How do we sort that out? Because to have a relationship with God, we need to be perfect. Because God is just, he needs to punish sin. We all agree with justice. If somebody broke into our house, we'd want to see justice done. And God is just. He has to punish when a crime has been paid. So he takes the initiative. He sends Jesus Christ into this world. The Lord Jesus comes and he lives that life that you and I could never live. Because we've all fallen short of the standard that God expects, which is perfection. So he sends his Son. God the Son comes into the world and lives that perfect life. He never did anything wrong. Ever. So that when he went to that cross, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't something that took God by surprise. It was part of his plan. And as he was there, he died on that cross. God punished him for our sins, all of our sins were put on him. And that just wasn't the end, was it? That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? If that would be amazing enough, wouldn't it? That our sins were put on Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us that as well as ripping our sins off our back, he actually gives us his righteousness. He gives us his perfection. So as far as God sees us, we're perfect. And if you're not a Christian here and you're thinking, well, that sounds far too good to be true, it is the most important thing you will hear this year. It is the most important thing you will hear this whole of your life. That Jesus says, whoever comes to me will not perish, but have everlasting life. He offers to each and every one of us, doesn't he? No matter what you've done, no matter how you are, no matter where you've been brought up, what your religion is, what colour your skin is, whether you've lived in a Christian home, whether you've been brought up in the gutter, it doesn't matter. That any who believe and trust in Jesus Christ will not perish, will not face God's punishment, but will have everlasting life. One day, Christian friends, you will be like him because of what he has done for you. Forget how you feel. Forget what the devil tells you. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Jude, as we close, the picture here of being presented faultless in the presence of his glory with joy makes you think of a wedding. Ephesians 5, where we're described as the bride of Christ. He gave himself for a church that would be without spot or wrinkles, that will be beautiful, and she'll be wearing white. If you think of this picture that Jude is building in our minds, especially of what weddings were like in biblical times, a bit different to how things were today. In a Middle Eastern wedding, the groom would go to the house of the bride, he'd court her, and he'd propose. And after the proposal, he would have to buy her. Those of you with daughters who've got married, you might be thinking that maybe you've missed a trick here, that you could have got sort of a couple of camels or something for the bride. But the whole point was that he would have to buy her. He would save up and he would buy his bride. He would negotiate with the father of the bride at the price that needed to be paid. They would drink from one cup, and both the groom and the bride would then belong to each other, even though the marriage hadn't happened. It's the situation that Mary and Joseph found themselves in when they went up to Bethlehem. You can see here, can't you? She was bought at a price. We've been bought at a great price. A magnificent price. The price of Jesus Christ. But then he would leave his father's house. Having proposed, he'd bought her, he would leave. He would go and prepare a place for them to live. And then he'd go back and get her for this special place. And what she'd have to do is she'd have to get ready for the wedding. My friends, Jesus left his father's house to prepare a place. He came into this world to prepare a place. Think in John's Gospel in chapter 14, when he says, I've got to prepare a place for you. In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And through his death and his resurrection, he has prepared that place for us to live. But back then, the bride did not set the date of the wedding. You see some of these programs on the television. Can you imagine some of these brides today not being able to set the date that they were going to get married? Do you know who set the date of the wedding in those days? The father of the groom set the date for the wedding. He would prepare the greatest, most amazing supper and party. And then when it was ready, he would say, it's ready. And he would say, go and get your bride. And we can have hope because one day God the Father is going to turn to God the Son and he's going to say to him, go and get your bride. Go and get your bride. And of course the bride doesn't know, does she? She's been told to get ready and stay ready. And she only knows he's coming when she hears the shout, the excitement. The bridegroom is here. He's coming. And she knew he was coming. She knew he was coming. She knew she'd been making herself beautiful for him. She'd been told to expect him. He comes and she's carried away. We don't know when Jesus is going to come and get his bride. But one day he will come to take his people to be with him. And then it's back to the groom's father's house. For the marriage supper, the father of the groom, he would throw the mother of all parties. The bride is presented to the groom. We've all been in weddings. We all know the excitement of that moment when the bride comes through those doors. She walks down the aisle. Everybody is wow. The joy and the excitement that is in the room at her beauty and her glory. That's what Jude is talking about. That one day the church of Jesus Christ is going to be presented before the throne of God himself. Not where he's almost embarrassed and pushing us forward to sort of say. But as Jude says, with great joy. With great joy. With great joy. You can have hope. Because Jesus has won your salvation. And because Jesus has won your salvation, one day there is a day coming when he is going to come back and he will present you faultless before his heavenly Father. Pure perfection. None of the weakness of the body that so many of us know. None of the sin and the temptation that we still slip into. Just pure perfection. To go back to the question I asked at the start. What is your hope in? What is your hope in? How do you know how things are going to go? What's going to happen? If you're a Christian here, you have this assurance. You have a hope. And you have a hope because of Jesus, because Jesus is able. You have a hope because Jesus is keeping you, and you have a hope because Jesus has won your salvation. All for that day. It's going to be amazing, isn't it? It's going to be amazing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for its wonder. Father, we pray that you would forgive us that so often when we've lost that sense of amazement and wonder at what it means that guilty, dirty sinners like us here this morning will one day be presented faultless before you. Not because of any goodness or greatness in ourselves, because of Jesus. And Father, we long for that day when we will see him as he is, when we will be like him. Father, we long for that day where we will see you in all of your glory and we will be able to worship you as you deserve. But Father, we know until then that you will keep us here. And Father, no matter what we face, the trials that we see, even if we see your church being ravaged, Father, we pray that you would help us to rest in the hope that Jesus is able, that he is able to keep us, and that he is able to keep us because he has saved us. Father, we pray that these things would be true of each and every one of us here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.